I want you today to ask yourself, how can I be more like Mary, the mother of Jesus? How can I be more like Mary, the mother of Jesus? Misunderstood Mary, the future mother of the Lord and Savior and King of the universe. She plays the major role in the Christmas drama that first Christmas. And today, Mary plays two widely differing roles among Catholics and Protestants. From my perspective, it seems that at times Catholics may overestimate the role of Mary. And from my perspective, I think sometimes Protestants underestimate the importance of Mary. Many people allow her a cameo appearance Christmas time on cards with carols, nativity scenes. But then she gets tucked away like an ornament until the next year, out of sight, out of mind, until the next Christmas. Mary is often the victim of simple neglect, having been abandoned to a kind of evangelical limbo each year. And my goal this morning isn't to bash Catholics or Protestants. My goal is simply this. Based on what the Bible teaches, what can we learn from Mary's incredible faith? What can we learn from Mary's incredible faith? Or how can I be a little more like Mary? So today, I would like you to think about that. Ask yourself the question as we go through this, as we sing songs, as you contemplate what occurred in the life of this 14-year-old young girl. And let's start with Mary, a teenager in love. Let me give you a little bit of background. When Mary was born, the golden age of Israel was over. Its proud history was in the past. There had been no king from David's lineage on the throne for the past 500 years. So for us, that would be the equivalent of nothing happening since Columbus's arrival to the new land. 500 years, nothing in Israel but hardship, Roman oppression, nothing, nothing good. The Jews, during that whole time, are waiting for the Messiah, the ruler who is prophesied and promised through the prophets of old, throughout the pages of Israel's history in the Old Testament, the one from the line of David who would rule forever. Now, the evidence about Mary points to a humble, godly Jewish upbringing. Mary's father must have been a descendant of King David through David's son, Nathan. And Mary was from the town of Nazareth. It was a first century town or city that was famous for only one thing, and that was its sin. That's the environment that Mary grew up in. It was located just 4 miles from the Roman garrison at Sepphoris. And when the boys in the army got a few days' leave and some bonus pay, they went to Nazareth, where they could find cheap wine, lots of food, and women waiting for them. Hence came the saying, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" She's a poor teenage girl. She knows and she loves God. She's also in love with a man named Joseph, who she'd been pledged to, who his parents and her parents arranged a marriage for. And I think Mary probably felt lucky. She wasn't opposed to Joseph at all. Mary's probably only 13 or 14 years old, and she's still living at home with what we were read today. And probably like brides to be everywhere throughout time, I envision that Mary had just one thing on her mind: her wedding. She couldn't think of anything else but her wedding. The guest list of those who would attend and her family. It was a huge party that went on for days and days and days. She's thinking of what she might wear, any decorations they might have, the food that would be there, the music, any special seating, maybe for her cousin Elizabeth, who at this time in her life is finding herself with child as well. Mary has probably never been happier. For a poor girl living in Nazareth, things could not be better. This was probably the most exciting time of her life to date. And it's at this point that God enters the scene through his most utilized messenger, an angel named Gabriel. And he's about to ask an unknown teenage girl to take part in something that is so shocking that it's almost unbelievable. And what God asked Mary to do through Gabriel will definitely change her life and our lives and everyone else's lives since then. Change the whole course of history. Mary's call started with Gabriel's message. Let's look again at verses 26 and 27. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So there's a couple of facts in here. First, she's a virgin, and verse 27 mentions this twice. It means that she's never had any kind of physical relations with any man. The second thing that I think is even more important that's stressed here is that she has absolutely no idea of what's about to happen to her. No warning, no anything. This is coming out of the blue. So I want you to use your imagination just a little bit as we go through this today. To, as much as I know for me as a 60-year-old, becoming a 14-year-old girl in Nazareth is a little bit of a stretch. But as much as you're able to think about what Mary was feeling, what was going on in her life as this all occurred, may help you to get an understanding of some of your purpose, of some of how God may communicate to you, of some of the things that he may have for you to do that are not a part of your plan. That sometimes when things are going better than expected, maybe we should be ready for a curveball, or in this case, this is probably a high, hard one using a baseball metaphor. This was something that she had no way of anticipating. So let's suppose that Gabriel first appeared to Mary one day when she's just out in the backyard in the middle of the afternoon, maybe going to the well to draw some water. And she looks up and she sees the angel Gabriel. I'm going to guess he's probably a tall man. I don't know why. I just do. I picture the angelic beings as creating fear instantly for some reason, because they always say, don't be afraid, right after they come on the scene. So there's something about their aura, if I can use that word, their size, maybe it's the 7-foot wings coming out, I don't know what it is. But there's something about an angelic visit that creates a little more of a great fear. And with it, a sense of awe. And perhaps for those that are following God, an immediate sense of reverence and recognizing how small we really are. So here's Mary in the yard drawing water, and she looks up, and Gabriel says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." So let's say today you're in your backyard doing something, and this big guy appears to you and says, "Greetings, you're highly favored." Your first thought, because you were here this morning, anyone who missed this today will just struggle in their backyard, so thank you for being here. Your first thought is, wow, Mark's got a gift of prophecy. This must be an anointing for his 60th birthday. I'm not going back there. No, you are in your backyard, and this happens. Immediately, you're feeling fear, but then he says you're highly favored. Do any of you feel highly favored from an angelic point of view or God's perspective? If not, you should, because the very fact that God loved you as son and allowed Jesus to come to earth and live his life and pay the price for your sin means you got a whole lot of grace that was intended for you, that God wants you to live in a life where you're forgiven and you're free. You're highly favored. But we don't tend to think that way. We think, oh, I wished I hadn't said that last night to so-and-so, or boy, I wish that I was doing better in this area, because we're always really aware of where we're stumbling, of where we're failing, of where we're struggling, much to the opposition of the fact that God loves us in spite of those things, that God loved us, his son, and cares for us. So as we go on highly favored before the Lord, this is the first thing that Mary hears. This greeting is both beautiful and powerful. The angel is recognizing this godliness in this young woman. And I don't think, again, this is not something that Mary was born kind of like perfect. Mary never had a struggle when, you know, she never disobeyed her parents. I think that we read into it. I think Mary developed a godliness. I think that Mary had a dependence and a desire to know God and to walk with God that produced this closeness where not only did she trust him, but he trusted her. The context here is that because the Lord is with her, she is favored. If the Lord is with you, you are favored. And that's what grace is all about. It's God's unmerited favor. So you're all favored here today. Verse 29 tells us that Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She probably knows a little bit about the Old Testament, and I'm not sure there were a lot of greetings like this. I mean, I thought back to, Gideon. Where he was scared to death of the enemy, so he was threshing wheat on a grape floor, and an angel appeared to him and called him a valiant warrior. And Gideon was the least of the least of the least of his tribe and of his family, so he was kind of feeling the same thing. And God ended up using Gideon with his plan, and 400 men with torches and pots to rout 400,000 Assyrians who were camped in a valley. So from God's perspective, there was something God could do through Gideon that made him highly favored in the sense of being a valiant warrior, but not favored like the way he's talking to Mary. Mary was troubled because, like all of us, she did not think of herself as someone who was highly favored. She more than anyone knew all about her shortcomings in life. She knew about the place where she lived and the reputation that she probably had simply because she was in Nazareth. But that's not the half of it, because without a pause, Gabriel proceeds to tell her something that completely blows her mind, as it would anyone else. He tells her that she's going to have a baby, and not just any baby. She's going to give birth to the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. Listen again to verses 30 through 33, but this time, try and put yourself in the sandals of a 14-year-old girl from Nazareth. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." We always tend to think of favor as something that would be good for us. What if favor is something that's good for God? And favor means he trusts us to be faithful with what he has for us to do. Boy, that sure is a paradigm switch on what I think of favor. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So the main emphasis here is not on Mary. It's on her son. And Gabriel uses this poetic language to recount the messianic prophecy from the Old Testament, which is fulfilled in Jesus. And he says, "Your baby boy will incarnate all of the godly messianic qualities foretold for hundreds of years. He is the one. He is the Savior of the world and the Lord of life." Let's look at what the angel has said to Mary in the fulfillment of prophecy. She will become pregnant. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The angel names the boy Jesus, which means Jehovah, salvation. And this name is explained in Matthew 1:21, "For he will save his people from their sins." A fulfillment of Isaiah 9:6, "He will be great." It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Well, after hearing all of this, Mary's concerns had to be more than she could count. They just had to be numerous. And she could have responded in a variety of ways to this great favor she's being shown. She could have had been overwhelmed. She might have had concerns and hundreds of questions, whether she internalized them or she verbalized them. She may have had a dozen reasons immediately why this was not a good idea, or this was not the right time, or if you could just hold off for a year or two till I'm married, it seems like this would fit better. I could go on and on and on about all the reasons from Mary's perspective that this great favor God was showing her was maybe not something that she was excited about. She had to have lost dreams. What she'd anticipated and planned on would be no more. Gone are the happy dreams of a beautiful wedding. Gone are the happy dreams of all those plans and all the energy that she put into the wedding feast. She'll be married, but not before rumors spread across the countryside. Rumors that have no truth to them, but will be believed as truth. There'll be a wedding feast, but not the way that she planned it. It will all happen, but nothing in the way that she expected. How many of you are fairly flexible? Susan? Okay, we got two people. You two should get together. No. Most of us aren't. I mean, and don't we like our plans? Don't we make plans? And then sometimes, I know in my house, somebody's not going to be there for dinner. I'm bummed out because I plan food for them. I mean, I get a little overwhelming and controlling sometimes, and I have plans and expectations, and when they don't happen, and these are on things that don't matter. Amen. There we go. I knew I'd get an amen out of you. But Mary's main concern isn't about any of these things. Her main concern is really a little bit more of a technical question that she'd kind of like Gabriel to clear up. How can this be since I'm a virgin? Yeah, a good question. You're going to give birth to God's child. Well, okay. I mean, it seems like a normal question, right? Mary is engaged, but she's not formally married. She saved herself for her husband. So how then can she become pregnant and have a son? Is God going to ask her to break a commandment that she's followed, to give up her fidelity toward Joseph and her pledge? What, I mean, I don't think she thinks of God that way. So she's really kind of stumped as to how this is going to happen. And remember, there's not a long history of these things happening before. It never happened before, and it's never happened since, only to Mary. It's a good question. How's this going to happen? In verses 35 through 37, Gabriel answers Mary's question. And he deals with the biological issue of saying that the power of the Holy Spirit of God will overcome Mary, and this divine activity will result in her conceiving. The last phrase of verse 35 deals with something that Mary did not ask, and that is about the child. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So in addition to Mary wondering how this is going to happen, once she finds out, she's also told again that this is going to be God's son, the Messiah. Now there were two important truths that are held in tension in verse 35. It was necessary for the Savior of the world to be born of a woman, so that he would have the same nature as those whom he would come to save. But it was just as important that he should be holy, sinless, and blameless. And that could not happen by him being born of any son of Adam or any descendant of Adam. So it could only happen in a miraculous way through God, so that he'd be born without a sinful nature. And in this one verse, Gabriel is making clear the glorious fact that both of these requirements will be fulfilled in her son, Jesus. He's fully man, yet fully God. And here the mystery of the incarnation and the virgin birth are held in a perfect tension. C.S. Lewis said this, he said, "The Son of God became a man to enable man to become sons of God." In verse 36, the angel explains that God's power has already impacted Mary's elderly cousin Elizabeth, who's already 6 months pregnant. God is not restricted to the natural order or the way that things are supposed to happen. With God, anything is possible. And in verse 37, there's a summary, a benediction, if you will, a bottom line. And all that he is, of all he's been saying to Mary, and that again is, for nothing is impossible with God. This literally means, for no word from God shall be void of power. God can and will do anything that he determines to do. And I'd add, if not through us or with us, through someone else. Now, I want you to picture, if you will, a long pause between verses 37 and 38. And there's an author I love reading. He wrote some books in the 80s, and his name is Frederick Buchner. And he wrote a book called Peculiar Treasures, and he thinks a little bit differently than most. So I think I get him. And he describes the moment between these two verses as the angel Gabriel has proclaimed to Mary what's going on, and he's standing there waiting for her response. The angel Gabriel told her what the child was to be named and who he was to be, and something about the mystery that was to come upon her. "You mustn't be afraid, Mary," he said. And as he said it, he only hoped she wouldn't notice that beneath his great golden wings, he himself was trembling with fear to think that the whole future of creation now hung on the answer of a teenager. Can you picture that? The future of creation hung on Mary's response to what Gabriel told her. Mary counted the cost, and it's interesting to note that Mary does not doubt what the angel has told her. Gideon got to do fleeces, put it out dry, and the land, everything around it will be wet, it'll be dry in the morning. Okay, I still don't believe. Okay, put it out wet, and everything around it will not be. Two times he did it, and then he goes, "Okay, I guess I'm with you." And then he's facing these odds, and he lets 32,600 men who were there go because they weren't going to be up for the task. And with 400 now, he goes against 400,000. None of that with Mary. No fleeces, no praying. No, I have to leave. Can I get back to you later? She doesn't doubt the angel's word, even though it had to sound incredible. She believed what Gabriel told her. Her only question again had to do with how would it happen. And in essence, she says to Gabriel, "All right, I'm willing to do my part, but you need to explain to me how we'll handle one little problem." That's real faith, isn't it? That's believing the impossible. It's taking the step into the water, knowing that God will stop it up above. It's saying, "I don't need all the answers. I don't need a roadmap. I don't need to know how this is going to end. You're leading me here. This opportunity is before me now. This person has a need. I'm going to take the step, and I'm going to see what unfolds." And the less confident and the less competent we feel when we do that, the greater the chance that we're going to die to our own resources, depend on God, and experience Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit working through us to accomplish something that is far greater than anything that would happen on our own. That's real faith. That's believing the impossible and trusting God even when the facts would stack up against us. Mary says this, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Within Mary's decision to be fully submissive to the call of God was her willingness, if need be, to suffer ridicule and contempt and loneliness. And God certainly didn't force this choice on Mary. I think Mary could have said, uh-uh. Remember the last time you said, uh-uh? Or maybe you didn't even say it. You just thought, well, this is crazy. This isn't something I should do. Oh, I shouldn't help this person out financially. I barely have enough myself. I could never teach this class. I could never help this person with what they're going through. I'm not a trained psychotherapist. I can't do these things. God certainly didn't force her on Mary. She willingly embraced what God had for her. Now, I will say this. There's something about an angel appearing you that can kind of push you over the edge of saying, yep, whatever you want. But I think the fact that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the greatest miracle that ever happens is that we move from death to life, from darkness to light, that we're given the Spirit, that we're forgiven, is meant to rival what we would want in the appearance of an angelic being. We just don't think about it that way. This is why we should never get over the joy of our salvation and what's been accomplished. It is the greatest miracle in our lives to date. So Mary willingly embraced what God had for her, but the decision was made with no assurance that anyone except for God would ever fully understand what she was giving up. Without exaggeration, I think we could call the response of this one teenage girl one of the greatest statements of faith in the Bible. In fact, I'm always a little surprised when I'm reading in Hebrews chapter 11 that Mary's not there. I mean, all these other heroes of faith are there. I think Mary belongs there. But then I didn't canonize the Bible, which is a good thing for all of us. Mary said that she's available to do what God wants. She said yes to the impossible and yes to the plan of God. Think her heart skipped a beat when she said yes? I'm pretty sure it did. But she said it. And Mary believed God to the best of our knowledge, with a single-minded, unwavering commitment. She's what I'd call a fat person. She's faithful, available, and teachable. And with her head up, perhaps her hands trembling just a bit, wide-eyed, nervous, questioning, just a little afraid, wondering but not terrified, unsure but not uncertain, she recalls the angel saying, "Nothing is impossible for God." She took a breath and she said, "May it be to me as you have said." She commits to God's will for her future. And all of these things were just the beginning. Because Mary could not know what the future would hold, being the mother of the Son of God. Before it was all over, she'd experience heartache, opposition, slander, confusion, anguish, despair, loneliness. In the end, she would face the greatest pain a mother can endure when she would watch her only son, or her son, die on the cross. God chose her again because he trusted her. He knew she was willing to believe the impossible. He also knew she was willing to pay the price for that belief. He knew she was willing to bear a child out of wedlock in order to bring God's son into the world. I want to be more like Mary. We need to be willing to make ourselves available and to follow him, or the impossible will not happen in our lives or in the lives of those that he wants to influence through us. You know, some of you here carry heavy burdens today. For some, Christmas may be lonely this year. Some might be facing financial crisis and things look hopeless right now. Some are dealing with a difficult relationship, maybe in your marriage, maybe an estrangement from a child or a family member. Some have children who are far away from God, and some of you feel empty and far away from God yourselves. The list can go on and on and on. But all these things have this in common. They often seem impossible to solve by any human means. And for the most part, I believe they are. But God is continuing to look for men and women like Mary, full of faith, who will pursue obedience, whatever the cost, people who will trust God, even though the outcome seems unsure. Where do you want to be more like Mary? Let's pray. Father, so often we get so caught up in ourselves, in what we think we want and what we think we need and what we think should happen, that we forget that we were bought at a price. The Son of Mary, your Son, your one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and that our lives are not our own, that we are privileged to be a part of your plan in a variety of ways at a variety of times daily. Father, as we look at Mary and just how unselfish she was, how flexible she was to give up some of her plans that were even wonderful and good and God-honoring in order to be a part of something you wanted to do in her life that would benefit millions and millions and millions of people over the ages. We come up short. And Father, you know each of us, you know our hearts, you know what we struggle with, you know how we overcompensate for our shortcomings on our own, you know the coping mechanisms that we have to try and stay safe, to not be vulnerable, to not be hurt. And sometimes those things keep us from trusting you. So, Father, would you help us to be more like Mary and to trust you and to be obedient? Would you use us this day, this week, this month, this year to minister to others when it just doesn't make sense or it's not comfortable, so that they may not encounter us in a moment of goodwill, but that they might encounter the living God living through us as we sacrifice what we want for what's best for another. Lord, make this a Christmas miracle for each of us this year, that we look and think and act more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.